Well, as I said at the beginning of the service, we are continuing in a series called Full Alignment, and that title comes from a verse in Philippians 2 that we actually haven't gotten to yet. It's verse 5, and we'll get there next week, but in that verse, it says, have this attitude that is in Jesus, and leading up to verse 5, the Apostle Paul, who is writing this as a letter to Philippians, leading up to it, he describes the attitude we're supposed to have. And then there's verse 5 that says, have this attitude. And then he has this long description of Jesus and why what our model is supposed to be like. And the way I got full alignment, if you weren't here the first week, is that idea of attitude is not one of emotional, like, personality attitude. It's one of heading and direction. And the picture of have this attitude is one of setting our minds and hearts on Jesus and following after him as if we're setting the course in a plane or a boat or anything like that. And part of what I like about that analogy that Paul gives there is that it recognizes the human tendency to get off course, but it holds out the hope and the promise that even if you do, you know, if straight ahead here is the my course on Christ, if I happen to get off course, the invitation is to reset, to reorient myself back on Christ. And that's a picture of that forgiveness and the grace that God gives us. If you wander off course, he's not like, well, good luck then, you're on your own. The other thing, though, I like about that image is that I drew this during the confirmation class. It depicts for us the risk of when we do sin or disobey or disregard God and get off course. Again, if this is my course after Christ, the example I used with the confirmation class, if I lie, say as a young teenager, and I take one tiny step off course, that's one thing. And the invitation of Scripture is, well, make that right. Tell the truth, say your story, be forgiven, and get back on course. The thing is, if I keep lying, it becomes easier and easier. And my course, the longer I stay in this heaven, I get further and further from where I need to be. And it becomes harder and harder to admit, to confess, to seek forgiveness. And yet, the invitation of God is always there. To come home, come back to this course. So this whole chapter, in a variety of ways, not just about lying or telling the truth, but in a variety of attitudes of the heart and behavioral attitudes, it's a wonderful picture of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus as imperfect, wandering kind of people. It gives us a steady heading to keep coming back to, and it gives us the good news that you can come back to it again and again. There is always Jesus and always the course, the mind, the heart set on Christ and on God's best for us. And that's the point of Scripture, is to tell us what that best is and invite us back again and again. So today we're pressing forward in another one of those particulars of what it means to follow Jesus. And today it is humility, or specifically humility of mind. Now, last week we talked about compassion, and compassion is very related to humility. Compassion has this action component. We talked last week about how it's more than just a feeling of compassion; it leads to an act of compassion. And if it had been me, I would have talked about humility first, because I think humility is the frame of mind, the choice to put another first, that leads to, it's kind of the precondition of compassion. But Paul was writing to a Greek audience, and they didn't do like we learn in school. They didn't put their thesis sentence first, build their case, and then put a summary at the end. It was kind of the opposite of that. They put the main idea in the middle, and they kind of built up to it, and then they wander down from it. So it's backwards to the way we're used to hearing things. But we're headed towards that middle verse, 5, follow after Christ. Have this attitude that's like Christ. So just with that in mind, we're going to talk about humility today. And I think it's going to build on the question from last week of how do we cultivate compassion? Well, a great first step and a doable first step is to choose humility. And that's the great thing. I acknowledged last week, we can't always choose how we feel. We can't just evoke a response of compassion. Sometimes our hearts go out to someone spontaneously, but it's hard to say to ourselves, okay, now heart, go out to that person, right? But humility, and this is why that phrase humility of mind is so helpful, it's a choice. I can choose to look at others, to think of others, to prioritize others, and that sets me in the right frame of mind for compassion. So we're going to jump into this in verses 3 and 4. Paul starts with kind of the negative of what we're not supposed to do, and then also says in these verses what we are to do. So he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And a little bit later in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. And in both cases, he's going to say, but do this. But I want to look at this first. Particularly the phrase empty conceit brings to my mind the context of this whole letter to Philippians. He is writing this to a church in the city of Philippi. And there is, as is in all of the letters in the New Testament, there's a situation. And this particular situation is kind of unique. And the reason it comes to mind is because in chapter 1, where Paul is describing the situation, he uses the same phrase, empty conceit. There is apparently in the town a group of, or several Christian leaders, preachers, who are authentically preaching about Jesus. They're telling the right story, they're preaching the right message, and Paul commends them for that. He says, I celebrate that you are proclaiming Jesus. We're alongside each other. But they were, for whatever reason, and we don't know the reason, they were tearing down Paul's ministry. Either because maybe he wasn't one of the original disciples, or he had that history before he came to the Lord of persecuting Christians. He is in jail at the moment, and all of that, he says it's like they're, I don't get it. They're talking about Jesus, and yet they're trying to take me down at the same time. And so this whole message that develops in this book to the church in Philippi is to talk about, in Christ, what it means to put others first. And rather than attack those leaders back, I think this is how he handles it. He says, let me just remind you that the same Christ that we're all preaching, he put others first. And the conclusion is, would you please do that? And so where that meets us, I was thinking, well, what correspondence does that have? It's not like the Methodists down the street are putting mean signs about me out in front of Wesley or something. But the close analog that came to my mind was in our political culture today. And before you run from the room at the mention of that, this is not a pro any party. What I see on TV, in the media, online, is folks who even are in the same party, who agree on the same, kind of core tenets of their party, just ripping at each other. Not to mention parties across the party lines ripping at each other. And that's kind of the gist of what's going on in Philippians. It's like Paul, and I join him in this, are just, it's mind-boggling. How can we not talk about the things that matter, whatever end of that you fall on, immigration, healthcare? Why can't we talk about the actual thing? We're spending all our time not talking about that, but tearing down each other. And that's what was going on in Philippians. Paul's like, well, we're on the same team. We're trying to share the good news of Jesus. Why can't we do that instead of spending our time, trying to say, make Paul look bad so I look good kind of thing? And it's not just, and this is why I think this is so apt for today, it's not just like we can point at the people at the top in politics. We're all doing it, right? It's so hard, even among my own friends, on my own little Facebook page, it's so easy for those conversations to turn in on each other. When the things we need to talk about, all those, the actual issues are of vital importance to all of us. And they're the things that never get actually talked about because we're so busy digging at each other. So I think it was Liam, he was out of my view, but he said, I'm going to give you a real example, right? I think that's where the rubber meets the road for us. When we're reading this, Paul is saying, look, it's one thing to disagree on a core matter, but don't miss the opportunity to thoughtfully engage because you're messing around down here in the muck. And also acknowledge it's easy for us to point outside the room, but I want to invite you to consider your own and my own way of engaging people as we look at this. So what Paul holds up for us, and I think if we're believers, this translates to us very well, even in that kind of political, cultural arena, is that age-old question, what did Jesus do? How did he handle these sorts of things? So here's the positive side of these two verses, the antidote to that kind of digging. This is what we should do. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then part two, and look out for the interests of others. That's his antidote. And I'll point out, even though I said that humility is a attitude of mind and compassion is action, this is actually action, right? Looking out for the interests of others. It's something we can choose to do, but it's an action. It's tangible. Well, I want to talk for a minute about what humility is. Paul incorporates, and he's a good Jewish Christian scholar, he incorporates both of the other passages we heard today. One is from the Torah, from Deuteronomy, the Shema of Israel. He draws on the love of God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. He draws from what we read in Luke about the scholar of that law who said that's the greatest commandment, as is the summary of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus affirmed that. And Paul puts it on all in his own words here. Humility is, regarding others, is more important than myself. Looking out for the interests of others. And here's a thought. I feel like I'm my own, that person in the room who always asks the hard question. So maybe that's a gift since I'm the one speaking. Immediately, a voice in my head says, well, does that mean I'm supposed to just be a doormat, right? Like, everybody's more important than me. I stink. I'm a lowly worm. You know, is that humility? Well, here's the interesting thought about that. And this comes from some time I've spent with the Barnabas Counseling Center down at the corner. One of the themes they most talk about, if you're ever blessed to go to counseling or to a class with them, they love to talk about human dignity. Their whole philosophy of counseling is rooted in Genesis and the creation of man and woman in God's image and God saying it was good. And they love to talk about the dignity that we have that, yes, was marred by human sin, but it's what God created us for. And I think when God gave that law to his people, and the talk about loving neighbor as you love yourself, well, obviously that's hard if I think of myself as nothing, right? But if I can lay hold of the fact that God created me in his image with dignity for good, then that puts a whole new cast on what it means to love you as I love myself. I think it would really capture what's in Leviticus and there in Luke to say, love your neighbor in the way that God loves you, right? Because it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around that. We almost default to being a doormat. But I think that whole teaching that summarizes Leviticus comes from the idea that God has made us in his image with dignity for good. I mean, wow, what does that mean then if I regard others like that? So that's all, I think, underscoring what humility actually is. It's a high view of self that then elevates my view and my actions towards the people around me. And then the other part of this that I think is so helpful that I already mentioned is it's not just with humility and we're left struggling with how do you get that? Where does it come from? Is it from your guts like compassion was? It says humility of mind. Humility is a choice. It's a mindset, right? It's a perspective. It's an ordering of my neighbor, of the person around me. It's a valuing. It's all something I can choose. If you left last week thinking, well, compassion sounds great, but I just don't know how to, you know, muster that up from inside. You just feel it. I'm not a feely kind of person. Humility is, I'm going to choose humility, right? You don't have to feel it. I think it will lead to things like compassion, but it's a choice. It's a posture. So what Paul is inviting us here, and again, I would have put this before compassion, but it's okay. I didn't write it. He's saying, choose humility, cultivate compassion. Right? That's the order, if we're doing it chronologically in order. Choose humility. How do you do that? You value, you look out for the interests of others. You regard others as more important than your full of God's dignity self. And that will cultivate compassion. The last bit, I want to go back to the Shema in Deuteronomy. It actually just focuses on kind of on love of God, the love of your neighbors from Leviticus. But I wanted to pick up on this for this reason. It's a command to Israel to listen. This is a summary of what's most important, right? And it's not just a rule, love God with all you've got. But this is the context of it, right? Take this love of God, and I would say love of neighbor, and write it on your heart, right? When you sit, when you lie down, when you go to sleep, when you rise up, when you're in your home, when you're out of your home. I mean, that's part of the Shema commandment of how we live this out. Sounds a lot to me like setting our course after God, right? It's not a single behavior. It's not even a lifestyle. It's a course direction for my life. And the other part in here that just leaps out at me is to teach this diligently to our children. I'm sure every generation that has come along has said, this generation, what's going to become of our children? It's just so crazy. Probably going back into the medieval times, every generation was, could it get any worse? What kind of world will our children grow up in? But we're saying it again now, right? Now think of our children and the culture and that whole digging and tearing down each other culture that I described a little while ago. And I think of this. Can we teach them love of God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? And can we teach them that humility of mind and that compassion that cares for neighbor? Right? And the whole story that of the Good Samaritan, that was Jesus answering the question of who is my neighbor, which is right after what we read in the service. Part of God's great commandment is not only write this into your own life, but teach it diligently, with perseverance, with persistence. Teach it diligently to your children. This is a happy accident. So what I said in the announcements about Cameron and Mira and other youth and children and how what it's like to look up in the stands or the audience and not only see your family there to hear your musical or see your play or see your game, but to see your church family. Right, that's a picture of what God's talking about here. Right, this setting my course after Jesus is not just about me and God. It's about me and my children. And children is not just defined biologically, Robert and Heather's children. But we when we baptize, when folks join the church, when we stand up, we say as a church, this is our family. Right, these are our children. You are there. Everyone who sat up here, you are their parents and grandparents, and I don't make a big enough deal out of this. You are all godparents. You know, some denominations just give a single set of godparents. The Presbyterian Church, when you stand up and take a vow at their baptism, you are all saying, "I'll be their godparent. I will tell them about Jesus. I'm part of that. So this challenge and this culture that we live in, we're all accepting that responsibility of, can we not only ourselves embody the humility and compassion and attitudes of Christ that Paul is pressing after in Philippians 2, but can we share that among ourselves with each other and with the smallest among us? And again, here's good news. We don't have to do it perfectly, right? Every one of us, me included, will take steps that are off the course. But God's mercies are new every morning. His compassion is from everlasting to everlasting. He just calls, and that's what Paul's doing here. He calls us to reset, reorient our course, correct our course, and follow after Jesus. So coming up next week and in a couple of weeks after that, what it means to have the mindset of Jesus, to set our course on him. Next week on Palm Sunday, we're going to look at verse 5 of have this attitude that was in Jesus Christ. And then on Easter, Paul's going to go into this wonderful poetic description of just what it was that Jesus did in leaving heaven to come to earth, to offer himself, to put the whole world in front of himself and offer them to God through his obedience and sacrifice. So I invite you to come back for that. I invite you to set your gaze and your heart and your mind and your strength on Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we for sure need your help day to day. We need it in the workplace. We need it at school. We need it at home. We need it in our coming and going, our sleeping and our rising, in our words and in our thoughts. We thank you for Jesus, that he has gone before us and he gathers us up and invites us along with him. Would you help us to see clearly how to set our attitudes, our minds after you? Would you stir up in us the qualities and the characteristics of Christ, compassionate hearts, folks that long to see our neighbors blessed, not torn down? Would you give us hearts full of love and mercy and grace. And each time we step away, would you remind us that you call us ever again towards you and towards home. We thank you for the joy of worshiping here together, of calling each other brother and sister and mother and father in the faith. We thank you for the encouragement and the joy of having a family in Christ. And we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We pray all these things gratefully in the name of Jesus. Amen.